like going through, like reading through these where it's more of storylines, narrative. 5 and 6 is rather entertaining, and you can see that God definitely has a sense of humor. There are some things in the Bible that are downright hilarious. And this is one of those places in the Bible that's downright hilarious. Especially if you're a country boy or somebody raised in a country where you see the reality of, you know, how animals are and stuff like that. And so it's rather entertaining. We have 6 books right in a row, 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles, that deals with kings and kingdoms. And that's the main major doctrine of the Bible. The Bible does deal with kings and kingdoms. And, of course, the number one doctrine is the second coming of Christ. So, 1 Samuel 5, that's where we're going to go, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the Word. These are not hard to understand, as much of the Bible is not hard to understand. But it does point out some issues with other religions, and I do pray that you'd help us to understand the words, maybe some of the history, and know how to apply these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 3 and 4. Chapter 4 is the conclusion of Eli and his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. Okay, and then it's going to get into Samuel. Samuel's going to be the judge that the people will look to. Okay, and so that's where it's heading now. In chapter 5 and 6, we have a deal with the Ark of the Covenant because it was taken in a battle in the previous chapter. Okay, remember the Ark of the Covenant was a religious relic of Judaism. And the only religion the Bible has established is Judaism. Christianity is not a religion, per se. It's called the faith of Jesus Christ. And the word religion and religious is found 7 times in the Bible, and it's always referring to Judaism. And the Ark of the Covenant was like a box that was overlaid with gold. Inside this box, they placed at one time the bowl of manna that budded of number 17. They placed the 10 Commandments. And a bowl of manna that was placed in there. Somebody must have ate the bowl of manna because it showed up missing. And the rod that budded, I don't know what happened to it, because the last thing that was in there is the Ark of the Covenant. Is the Ten Commandments. Now this thing was to be carried on poles, okay, where a priest would carry it, okay, and that's why in the old days you'd see the Egyptians carry some Pharaoh on the thing. Is what they're doing is they're thinking they're equal with God. Now we know the Ark of the Covenant is not God, but it's like a representative of Him. Okay, and so the priest was to perform certain sacrifice with that. Okay, now that was lost in the battle of chapter 4. Okay, if Ron Wyatt's testimony is true on a lot of these things, this Ark of the Covenant is in the cave system in Jerusalem, under Jerusalem. And he claims to have seen it, and a lot of the other things that he's claimed to have done, I've seen some of the evidence of that, so I don't doubt his testimony on that. He claims that some folks in Korea offered him $9 billion to buy it, thinking that they're going to be like some Raiders of the Lost Ark, I don't know. And of course, he couldn't do that. He couldn't sell it. Okay, so this Ark of the Covenant is in chapter 5, has been taken by the Philistines. Okay, the Philistines today would be your modern Arabs or Palestinians. Verse 1, and the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Okay, what's one more god? Just add another one. It doesn't matter. Dagon is a fish god. Stinky god. Okay, and Dagon is where the Pope gets his hat from. Okay, the Pope's hat is a fish head. Okay, and it's turned sideways. It looks like the way you whack off the top of the fish. There you got the fish head sitting on the Pope's hat. The Pope used to have, in Italian, written on that hat, Faithful Vicar of Christ, obviously in the letters of Italy. And back in the 1800s, Protestant preachers who were going around preaching against the mother whore, the mother of harlots, they counted the Roman letters in the title Faithful Vicar of Christ. And the Roman letters in that title equaled 666. Okay, and so that was rather embarrassing. The only language that letters are numbers is the Roman language, and if you take all their letters and add them up one by one, 1, V, X, L, C, D, they total 666. Okay, so that's rather interesting. So this Dagon is associated with Egyptian, Babylonian, and of course the Romans Catholics claim they've Christianized this paganism. So they got another god. They got frog gods, you know, all these other different things. Verse 3, and when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So the Lord's having a little fun here. Knocks him down. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. That's a funny thing. You know, you take your god and have to set him up. You know, what kind of a god is that? Who does that really make the god? The person who set them up. Okay, and now we know that statues, idols, like the one over here in 41, or the grove down at St. Joe College, or all these other places, and, you know, Baptists, they may not worship a statue, they worship preachers. Okay, but these things, we know that they're just a piece of rock or pottery or metal or something like that. We understand that. But actually, they are magnetic. Not in the physical sense. They are magnetic in the spiritual sense where they draw unclean spirits. This is why in the past and still today that Masons are very precise in the making of their buildings that they construct, because the proper shapes are magnetic that draw unclean spirits. Okay, like Washington, D.C. was laid out, the road structure was laid out by two Luciferians. And so what this does is this draws a magnetic draw of unclean spirits, and this is why often somebody who appears to be conservative becomes a bureaucrat, goes to Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden now they're moderate or liberals. They're under the influence of the unclean spirits, and they don't know how to handle it. So they're not controlled by them, but they're strongly influenced by them. And so these things have a draw. The Capitol Dome is a demonic thing. The Washington Monument's a demonic thing. The Mormons have a temple in Washington, D.C., and according to Bill Snevlin, on one of the floors, the fifth floors, I don't know, the Mormons believe that someday a Mormon will run America, and they have in that floor an exact replica of the Oval Office. Okay, of course, they believe the Constitution is inspired, and then this is going to be bringing in utopia. Okay, and so that's what the Mormons believe. So these things draw. And what's very practical about this for us is if you go to a foreign country and get a little trinket, little Buddha thing, okay, or something like that, it might draw a spirit with it. Or the world, they will sometimes... As far as witchcraft go, they will try to, quote, bless or curse their product. Okay, and then when a child gets this product, that unclean spirit goes with the product and then it can affect the child. A Ouija board is obviously like that. But years in the past, Cabbage Patch dolls, surprisingly, had this influence on little children. One time we discovered that a Tasmanian devil shirt or necklace, somebody gave, I think, one of those things or a bracelet to one of our girls, and it had a very strong influence on her. And we couldn't figure this out. Then we figured that Tasmanian devil, think about devil, And so we, you know, got rid of everything that had to do with that, and that cleaned everything up. So these are magnetic things. What makes the idol image anything is the spirit that is drawn with it. Okay, so that's a very practical thing that we need to realize, that we can have pictures, we can have objects in our house that might affect us spiritually. Okay, a pentagram, anything like that. Okay, anything to do with rock music, the rock albums will be blessed by unclean spirits. So this is something very practical, okay, that a person can beware of. And if you're around a lot of this stuff, then don't you realize that an unclean spirit can jump on you and then, you know, pester you for a little while. So Dagon, he's fallen down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before. Okay, on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So the Lord wanted to make sure they got it the second time around. I think I skipped verse 3. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, nope, I didn't read that one. Set him in his place. That's where I was there. That's where I chased that rabbit. Okay, the Lord is making a fool out of this. Now, often people say, well, you shouldn't make fun of somebody's religion. That's not Christ-like. Well, I don't know about that. Jesus made fun of them in Matthew 23. Elijah made fun of them in 1 Kings 18. Now, I'm not saying you should purposely do it if somebody can't take it. They're hypersensitive about it. You can tease somebody, but point out the errors of their faith. People say you shouldn't do that. Well, you're doing everything else in life. You know, if a guy's doing a job in construction, he don't do it right, the boss is going to come tell him how he didn't do it right. Why can't we do that in religion? They do it in the school. You got that wrong. That question wrong. 2 and 2 ain't 4. Well, it's not. Oh, it's supposed to be 5. Okay, no, they always, that's what school's all about, is correcting the child. Get them to think right, I guess, or, you know, brainwash them. Okay, and so why can't we do this in religion? The reason why people get so hypersensitive is because a spirit is involved. The spirit is what gets them all fired up. So a person that has a faith that's consistent can relax, because the Spirit of God don't get us mad about it. He just says, learn from it. You know, and so that's why they get all upset about these things. Another thing that's a funny thing in America is say, well, you can, let somebody, you know, if they disagree with you or they have a different opinion, you should at least respect their belief. Why? I don't respect a guy that thinks, you know, living a life of a queer is okay. I don't respect that. I tolerate that. I don't respect somebody that I've proven that their faith is inconsistent or lying, they still want to believe in. I don't respect that. I tolerate it. There's a difference between tolerance and respect. Okay, and the reason why people are like this is because they're so hypersensitive. They're madly in love with themselves. And this is a sign of the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 10 and 11, it says, many shall be offended. And then he says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the latter days, last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of them own selves. This is why this political correctness is going on in America. It's insanity. So verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Now I wonder if those priests are going to go out and say, okay, the Ark of the Covenant is stronger than Dagon, so we should dump Dagon and go to the Ark of the Covenant. No, they're not going to do that. That's a rare thing you find somebody like that. Now here's the God with a sense of humor. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now, that's the English way in the Old Testament of spelling hemorrhoids. Look up the old 1828 dictionary, Emrods, and it will spell another way of spelling him. Can you imagine people that had stock in preparation H? Stock went up. Can you imagine that God who did this, the sense of humor, the God of the Bible? What an embarrassing thing. You having a hard time sitting down there, fell? Sure am. What's your problem? I worship Dagon. I mean, God smote him with emrods. Go to the doc. What's wrong? Oh, I'm having a hard time, doc. You got a cushion I can be sitting on. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Well, why don't you try seeking that God instead of running away from him? Why don't you get rid of Dagon and go with the stronger one? You know, like a lot of times if you deal with a Satanist, you know, you ask them, you know, anything about church or God. Well, I'm a Satanist. And they think you're going to be scared by them. I just laugh at them. I said, man, you've got a loser for a God. And it throws them off. My God's going to whoop yours, and he whoops them anytime he wants to. You know, and they think somehow, mysteriously, at the end, he's going to win. Verse 8, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath, and they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. No, what's the big deal? You know, every one of these guys went to the local, CVC or CVS pharmacy, couldn't find the hemorrhoids. All the preparation H is all sold out, you know. And man, having a hard time. And it was a bad deal. Verse 9, it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. What a way to go. This is the God of the Bible. You think the guys on TV are going to read this passage? If they did, they ought to have a commercial for Preparation H or something like that. Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. Get that thing out of here. And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, oh, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. And then they took a mad dash to the local drugstore. They'd heard about this. Man, oh man, can you imagine that published in the newspaper? You know? So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all this city. On their tombstone, he dies. Emrods get them. Boy, you can have a lot of good epitaphs on the tombstone for that. And the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died were not smitten with the men that died not, put them out of their misery, were smitten with emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. No doubt they were crying. Screaming in pain. Dear, you going to the outhouse? Yes, you'll hear me. This is the God of the Bible. The God, I mean, you meditate on these things. You know, this. The God of the Bible writes these things. There's some funny story. I like the one in Judges 6 where the guy was so fat and he stabbed him with his dagger and the dagger got stuck in the guy's belly and he couldn't get the dagger out. What a way to lose a knife. And so the Bible is like this. Chapter 6, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. Okay, and I bet you they didn't know that that was going to happen. Diviners, you know, they had the 900 numbers where you call in and get your fortune told to you and everything. Saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Well, at least they got that right. His place, not it, referring to the God of the ark of the covenant. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty. Well, at least they knew that they needed to send some offering to this God. You see, a lot of times the college professors mock, you know, Christians where they say, well, what about the heathen that's never heard? You know, and of course they're thinking, you know, somebody in the jungle and all that stuff. And if I catch that from them, I usually smile and say, well, you're a heathen and you've heard. And they don't really like that. Okay, but the heathen know more than people think they know. Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20 knew that adultery was punishable by death, by his conscience. He knew that. The heathen, in this case, they knew that you should give God an offering. They knew that. Don't send that thing empty. But in any wise, return him a trespass offering. They trespassed against God. Then ye shall be healed. And it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? Now, the trespass offering is found in Leviticus 5, 6, and 7. 5 in particular. It could be a lamb, okay, an ox, or a pigeon, or a turtle dove, depending upon the financial status of a person. But, you know, they weren't totally versed in the Bible. They just knew they had a trespass offering. And so look what they picked. 5 golden emeralds. Jeremy Wilson was teaching about this, you know, down at the Sunday school class, and the little kid said, what's that? He said, just think of them as gold nuggets. That's about the best way to describe that. 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. So Mickey Mouse. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds. How would you like to make that? Engraven that. Go to the engraver, he's got gold there. What are you doing? You won't want to ask. Stinky job. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land. Now think of the images of the emeralds. You know, how do you do that? A moon? I don't know. But you look at some of the images that we have in our country, and they are perverse. The Washington Monument is a perverse symbol. As is the Capitol Dome is a perverse symbol. Both of these are. We see them everywhere. You know, down in Rensselaer, the Presbyterian Church has 2 little obelisk Washington Monuments, perverse symbols. We got one right there by the post office. It's right there on the sidewalk. A perverse symbol. Does people know what these things are? Not a clue. You go to the cemetery, you see them everywhere. You see, you know, a golden emerald, that's not as bad as these things. And so this emerald, make an image of the mice that mar the land. And you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Looky there, they at least know that the God of Israel deserves glory. It's one thing I like to yell out when I'm street preaching is I say, Jesus Christ is worthy of your consideration, and He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your glory. I mean, Muhammad isn't. The Pope isn't. No other religion isn't, your church isn't, but the Lord Jesus is. He says, peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you. and from off your gods. Well, why don't you get rid of your gods? I don't understand that. Why don't you go with the winning side and from off your land? Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? So they knew some history. You see, the heathen know more Bible than people think they know. John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that God has lighted every man. He's lighted every man. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. One thing I like to do just as a little hobby once in a while, you get on websites, you know, you get on the news, and sometimes there'll be an article, and sometimes they have comment sections. And I tell you, the funnest ones to comment are the science ones. Oh, do they get upset. Recently, the people saw the whales out there in California. So I wrote on there, I hope, short-sighted evolutionists, don't interfere when the whales want to come on land and evolve into being a college professor. Oh, do they get upset when you write that? Oh, do they get fired up? Oh, you narrow-minded believer in a God, in an unseen being. And I wrote, I'd reply back to, I said, you used to believe in God. Because they did. And I says, your blind faith of evolution, where it is non-scientific, it's not logical, and even science speaks against your evolution. Oh, do they get upset when you kick their God? And they'll call you all sorts of names, you know, you need to be educated, you know, all this stuff. And it is downright, that's the one you get the best reactions out of, is those evolutionists. I mean, them poor whales that were beaching themselves over there on the East Coast, I'd write an essay, leave them alone, they're going to evolve. The dumb ones are going to die off, survival of the fittest. And the sharp ones may evolve into being a college professor someday. You got to poke some legs out and start stuff like that. They get upset. That's kind of funny. But these people, they knew the story of Pharaoh and the hardened hearts. They knew about the plagues. Verse 6, when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. Now therefore make a new cart. Not a used one, a new one. Okay, so they're getting... This is a worldly way of carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and God lets them get away with it. When the Jews did this, God killed them. When Uzzah put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant. So, make a new cart, take two milk cows, on which that hath no yoke, come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. You can see what they're doing is that they're making it almost impossible for those cows to bring this thing back. And if they do, it's going to be a miracle. But they don't realize that animals obey God. They do what God says. When He tells them to do something, they do it. They don't buck God like man does. You know, and so... When God said to that whale, you hungry? I got something kind of fresh. Something, you know, no hair, no scales, you know, nice pink, well, a little brownish. And it goes and, you know, swallows Jonah. And then the whale, you know, says, man, that thing gave me an upset stomach. You know, 3 days later, he barfed him on land. But them animals do what God says. Verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, you know, which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. So they got the mice and the emeralds, the gold and stuff. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Them that he hath done it, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. By chance. Those chances of God are just phenomenal. By coincidence. Verse 10, and the men did so, and they took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffers with the mice of gold and images of their emerods, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of the Beth Shemesh. They're following them. Now, after this evidence, do they go back and repent and get right? Do they get rid of Dagon? History doesn't say. They'd be smart if they did. 13, and they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua at Beth Shemite and stood there. Isn't that a coincidence, that name? Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus, New Testament. By chance, that's the one God chose. Beth Shemesh. And stood there where there was a great stone. Stone, representing the Lord Jesus, the rock of God. They clave the wood of the ark, representing the cross. Offered the kine for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Burnt offering representing salvation, what Jesus Christ did. And the Levites. So somebody made a call and got the Levites over there. Hey, you need to get over here. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on a great stone. They probably looked at that. What is that? Them Philistines, they don't know what they're doing, do they? Look at that. They must have been to Disney World. They got a mouse in there. And it says, and put them on a great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And I hope they got rid of their religion. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one. Gaza. Still in news of today, or Gaza Strip. For Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. So they got five cities that had an outbreak of hemorrhoids. So that, I'm sure they write that down in the history books. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of the fenced cities and of the country villages, even on the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. How many people died? 19, and he smote the men of Beth, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men. Boy, the old undertakers were busy. 50,070. Now it says they looked into the ark. Open it up. Okay, in order to do that, obviously, touch it. How did 50,000 do that? You know, line, charge them probably, I don't know, from Jewish rabbis. Get in line, look at the ark, you know, come see the circus, you know, the God. And God killed, and the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. It looks like God's people, to whom much is given, much is required, reaped a worse crop than the Philistines. You get over hemorrhoids. You don't get over this. To whom much is given, much is required. This is why judgment begins at the house of God. This is why we are more accountable. This is why God will judge a nation because of the Christians, not because of the unsaved. This is why America's the way it is. Whose fault is it? It's Christians' fault. That's whose fault it is. We often, and we should, preach about the sins of sodomy and abortion, stuff like that. But those are just you know, evidences of the world going down a path of sin. But when Christians say,
well, you shouldn't judge them for being a homosexual.
When Christians say that, that's where the judgment of God comes. You see, that's where the problem is. Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemeth said, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? The answer is nobody. And notice his attribute, holy. And to whom shall they go up from us? And then they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Get rid of this thing. We had 50,000 people die. We don't want this thing. Well, what a way to learn a lesson, isn't it? Okay, there's two chapters. We got those down. That was the Lord's comic relief, I guess. If you can see, the Bible's got a sense of humor, or the Lord does. Okay, prayer requests. Anybody have any prayer requests you'd like folks to pray for?